Hey, this morning we're going to continue our journey. We've got one more week today and next week, and we will finish up the second missionary trip next week. And we will, for what has taken Paul now about 5 years, we've condensed into like 5 weeks. Amazing. We're a lot faster than what he is. But we're going to Athens today. I mean, not literally. I would love to go to Athens, but not literally. But we're going to be there, and we're going to look at that in the Scripture. So if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 17, we're not going to be there for a few minutes, but we're going to pick up there in a minute. And if you want to, the book right after this, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. The next book, anyone know what that book is? Romans. You can go ahead and flip over to Romans and put your little red thing in there in Romans chapter 8, because we might visit Romans 8. I'm not going to say for sure, but we may visit Romans 8 because it ties in where we are. What we've been doing is we have started the last week in December, the book of Acts. And we were just going to look at the early church. And then what we've done is we just went ahead and continued to go on through the book of Acts. And we're coming in looking at Paul's missionary trips. But while we've been doing this and looking at his journey, Jason, you're on a journey yourself, aren't you? Yeah, I'm on that journey. And part of that, Jason and I are working together in our journey, in being together in our family, church, mini church together. And we're all on our journey. So we're not only looking at Paul's journey, but we're looking at our own journey at the same time, taking life lessons out of this. What we've seen is that he's traveled. I want us just to recoup just this real quick. Just, you know, kind of reprises. He's traveled with Silas. Now, where was Silas out of? Anyone remember? He wasn't out of the Antioch church. He was out of the Jerusalem church. And when Paul and Barnabas had their split, that Paul went one way, and we looked at that one day, Barnabas took John Mark with him to Cyprus, where they started their first trip. And here you have Paul taking Silas out of the Jerusalem church, and they're going to Syria, to Cilicia, through the Cilician gates. We talked about that at time, to Derbe, to Lystra. And it was in Lystra where they picked up this young kid named Timothy that knew about God, that had seen what had taken place the first trip. He loads up with the team. They go to Iconium. From there, they travel to Pyrrhea, to Galatia, where the Spirit kept them from ministering. Remember, I said we had that map, and they went way up here, and God said no, and they went way down here, and God said no, and then they went way over here, and then a guy from Macedonia called them, and they went way back over here. And the Lord stopped them again. They went to Troas. They visited the man in Macedonia. And then they went to Samothra, Neapolis, Philippi, Thessalonica last week, Athens today. I'm tired of just thinking about all the places they've been. I mean, we're already 1,300 miles of walking, not counting the boat ride. 1,300 miles on foot. Dude, Athens, we'll look at that in the Scripture, is not on Paul's itinerary. It's not where he wants to go and establish a Jesus movement church. It is off the radar scale because, see, what happened is when they ministered in Philippi, remember, he was thrown in jail. Okay, after that, they go on to Thessalonica, and after 3 weeks, they're run out of place. Understand one thing, Paul is never in a place longer than 4 weeks in this five-year period. Sometimes it's only a day. He was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. That's kind of a long stay. We'll see where we go to Corinth next week. He will spend a year and a half in Corinth. And it's in that time that he spills more ink in the Word of God on one of these places he went than any other place, where we have actually four letters. We only have two letters in the Bible in Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, but there's actually one before 1st and there's one in between that they reference to that we know about. Here we come. He's not on his tire. When he's there, he just got ran out of Thessalonica. He's on the lam. He's running for his life. Does everybody know what that means, being on the lam? Who knows? Okay. 4 or 5. Okay. 6, 7. Yeah, buddy looked at my notes today. He says, what does that mean? Was he riding a little lamb? No, it's an old cliche. It means being on the run, being chased, okay? He's on the lam, and he's holding up in this city, waiting for Timothy and Silas and probably Luke to meet with him. So he's there. And while he's there, you know, he's encroached by something dark. And that darkness is, it's a city that was past its prime. You know what I'm talking about there. A city that's past its prime. At one time, Athens was the center of everything. I mean, it was a city of about 400,000 people. It had the library, the universities. It was at its peak. And then now it's on the backside of its popularity. Corinth is now taking the number one position of authority. And we'll see why next week. It's on its downcline there. And if it was me, hey, if I was waiting for some guys and I was in a city, I would like take the bus. I'd like take a taxi. I'd go see the museums. I'd go around and see all those kind of things. I'd lay back. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul's just got this thing in him that he's got to go and he's got to talk about the Lord, and we'll see what takes place. It is a place full of temples. It is a place full of temple worship. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. Everywhere we've been so far, it's got all the temples, right? We looked heavily at the temple of Arimathea and what takes place here. Here you're in the temple. The main temple is on the Acropolis. And that temple is the temple of, anyone want to guess who that is? Well, that's on Mars Hill. But the temple of Aphrodite. Okay, it's where we get the word aphrodisiac from. It's a temple with boasting over 1,000 prostitutes that work in this place. And in front of that temple, there is a between 30 to 40 foot statue of Aphrodite. Her hands and face are done in ivory. Her dress is laid with gold, silver for her hair, and from the port, because the city, I want us to see the city. You had the ocean, then it came up to the land where the city was. Then it came up to the place called the Aperigo or Mars Hill. And then it came up to the Apocra up at the very top. And that's where the Temple of Aphrodite was and this statue was. And if you were coming in on a ship, you could look and you could see this statue. Worship of the gods was heavy. It was a place where everyone worshiped the gods. If you, and we'll look through it a little bit. I won't jump ahead of us. Listen, when God is outside the picture, if you were in our mini church when we went through the Truth Project, we found out that we tried to put this world in a box and leave God outside the box. Listen, when God is outside the box, what it does is it creates this vacuum that sucks in all kinds of stuff because man is a spiritual being. How many know that? Okay, let's take a look at what I'm talking about. And just look the deal and listen to me as I back here because I want us to take a good look so we get this. See, in the very beginning, there's God. Now, God chose to reveal himself in three parts. What are those three parts? God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So out here you have God choosing to reveal himself to us in the form of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Anyone know what they created first? They created angels. Wow, they created angels. And then God does this phenomenal thing. It says that he, in Job chapter 38, he talks about the sons of God singing creation into existence. and the angels shouted for joy. But then there's one certain angel, the most beautiful of all. His name is Lucifer. Iniquity was found in him, and he was cast out of heaven. And what happened? How many angels did he take with him? A third. So you had a big fight. You have good angels now over here, two-thirds of the angels. Then you have bad angels on this side, okay? What we call demons. Then God creates something else. Anyone know who that is? Man. He creates man. But he creates us how? In body, soul, and spirit. Now I need to ask you this question. How much of this whole diagram is in the fleshly realm? How much? Body and soul. That's it. How much is in the spiritual realm? Tons of it, right? You might hear the phrase sometime that the supernatural is more real than the natural. Well, yeah. You ever wonder why we're spiritual beings and we're drawn to New Age, we're drawn to Buddha, we're drawn to all this thing? Because there's a spiritual part of us that is drawn to this world, this dimension out there, that's out there and real. And when you take God out of the picture, man will worship something, some way. Follow me? Okay. We are spiritual beings that live in this body, and we have a soul. We are drawn to that spiritual world. And when the true God is excluded, a vacuum is created. And when there's a vacuum, what does it do? It sucks in all kinds of stuff, and man was created, and we are created to worship something. And that worship, where Paul was, permeated everything. Well, what do I mean like that? From sports to the Sumerian games to the Olympic games. Sumeria was a little burg right down south of Athens. Now, the Olympic games happen every how many years? Sumerian games happen every two. So sports is big. And here you got this sports arena, and by this sports arena, there's this temple to go for all the athletes to go to pay homage, to worship, so they'll get first place. It permeated the theater and the arts. It permeated everything. We see it in the drawings. We see it in the sculptures. It permeated the business community. You wanted your business to do good? It's like when you had your restaurant. What you'd do every week is go to the temple and sacrifice something so that customers would come. You would be paying homage. That doesn't seem good to us, does it? No. He said, so it permeated everything. The family, go back. The family, travel, government, you would do this stuff. So now we're going to read the scripture. And I want us to really pay attention, because I believe that before today's over, God is really going to specifically speak to every one of us in a very incredible and a very powerful way. So if you're there, Acts 17, we're going to walk through this. We're going to walk through Paul's speech and get an understanding of this. While Paul was waiting for them, who's he waiting for? Silas and Timothy. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. This town didn't just have an idol thing. It had a whole mountaintop for idols. It had another mountaintop for idols. And then they went through the city. He was greatly distressed. Let me fill you in on that. My first year in Peru, I get there in Peru, and the first thing that Blaine asked me, the leader of the Peru, he says, "We got a chance to preach a revival." We were in Iquitos, Peru. He said, "We have a chance to preach a revival in this little bitty, you know, church over on this side of town with this guy named Davido." And I said, "Okay, All right, I'll go do that. So I am separated from the whole group now. This team is now working out of the Four Square Church. I'm in this little church on the other side of town. So now I'm on my own. Well, one of the days, I'm by myself. I'd been reading. The other team is off. I think they're at a prison or something ministering that day, or a school ministering that day. And I remember going for a walk. I came down the street, and there you can exchange your money. So, you know, I got a $20 bill exchanged for a soul. The going rate was 73 soul at that time. So I get my money, and I'm going down the street, and I'm looking in the shops and stuff. And then I'm getting over into this area that we had been where this market is. And you're getting over into a real dark area of the city. You're getting over to where they talk about the Tunchi, which is this evil spirit that lives in the jungle that comes out at night. You've heard of the Tunchi? Yeah. And so I'm getting over there, and I'm in the daytime. It's like 1 p.m. And I get to a certain street. Like, when I cross that street, I feel this heavy, oppressive spirit. And I decided it's just time to back up and not go any further. Now, it's not because I was scared, but here I am by myself, and I had entered a territory and knew it. A distressing thing took place. Paul is in this city, and it's not just crossing the street feeling the spirit, but it was the whole thing. Those guys that were at Panama the last time, when we had to go to Congreso. Remember when we had to go to Congreso and we went to that big deal and we went into that place? There was that uneasy, dark feeling because of there you have the chiefs and there you have the witch doctor. You have all that stuff. And we in America think witch doctor and we go, yeah, you know. No, this stuff is real. When I went into the hut to pray for the lady and she had all the statues, the witch doctor had been there, set up all the statues, his incense burning, all the prayers he had prayed. There was this thing, but God broke through. So Paul is in a city where he's distressed everywhere he goes, not just crossing a certain street or going into a Congresso building. He is feeling this distress everywhere because it's demonic. It goes on to say this. So he reasoned in the synagogue. He did go to the synagogue. He reasoned with the Jewish people there and the God-fearing Greeks. So there were some people there as well in the marketplace. And day after day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Okay, Epicurean and Stoic were two great philosophers that had two different philosophies, and they started their own universities teaching people philosophy. Harvard, Yale. Okay? Now, graduates of this school are meeting with him. And what do they do? It says that the philosophers begin to dispute with him, and some of them ask, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating some kind of foreign god." And they said, because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and his resurrection. So you have this one group over here that's saying, what is this babbler talking about? Interesting word to go in and look at in the Greek, babbler. It means pebble picker. What is this pebble picker talking about? A pebble picker is a bird that will go and pick up pebbles and bring over here and build a nest. Most like what our killdeer do out in our parking lot when they have their egg. In other words, they're his guys going around and picking from this temple and this temple and this temple, this religion, and he's just making up a religion. Why doesn't this guy just do like everybody else? Why doesn't he just come over here, build a temple, hire a priest, and we'll go worship there? Why didn't he do that? And he's just making up this stuff. So we want to find out what he's making up. This is what's going on. There's already this abrasiveness because of what he's teaching. Then they took him and brought him in a meeting of the Areopagus. Now, remember, you have the ocean, the land with the city, then you have this next hill, which is the Areopagus, and that's what we call Mars Hill. Now, the Areopagus consists of two things. One, it is a meeting place of an open-air temple for discussion and debating. It's also the political seat for the politicians and the government. And the Areopago is also known as the elders, the people that meet there. So he is going into this temple. He is meeting with the elders of the city. And they're saying, tell us what's going on. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who live there spent their time doing nothing but talking about listening to the ideas. Listen to what Luke says. Paul's in a town. They want to talk to him about philosophy, and in that town, they don't do nothing. That's all they do is talk about philosophy. I haven't even seen one person work yet. All they do is talk about philosophy. That's all they do. It's kind of like what Luke is telling us in this. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus in the middle of the guys on this mountain. Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very, very religious. For as I walk around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar inscribed to the unknown God. You guys are so religious. You want to be sure that every person is worshiped that needs to. And instead of leaving someone out and taking a chance, you built a temple to an unknown God. And guys, I'm here to tell you about the unknown God. Then he does this 10-verse speech. And now he is not speaking to Jews. Remember, he goes to the synagogue to teach the Jews, because the Jews what? Have the Old Testament. He has a starting point. Here he doesn't have a starting point. So let's see what his conversation is like. 10 verses, this speech. And I don't believe that at the end he finishes it. I believe he's interrupted and doesn't get to finish. Here we go. I'm going to proclaim this God to you. Verse 24. And the God who made the world and everything is it, is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not live in temples built by hand. He is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the set times for them and the exact places for them to live. He's in the middle of this temple. And what does he start with? Creation. God created everything here and everything in it. When he was in Lystra, does anyone remember his speech that he gave in Lystra? Remember, he always goes to the synagogues, but in Lystra, there wasn't a synagogue in the city. All Gentiles. Remember what he said? He gets up and he does his speech that God, who created everything, brings rain that grows crops that produce food that gives joy. Remember that one deal we walked through? He's doing exactly the same thing. The God of all heaven, listen, he created everything, and here he brings rain to the ground and crops grow. And we go and harvest the crops and we have food and it brings joy. And I painted the picture of the young boy. Remember, I had the glass of orange juice, that they had an orange grove and the rain came and the trees grew and the oranges grew, and they went and they took the crop and they produced the food and they squeezed the orange, and the happiness of that kid, the joy of that kid to taste good orange juice. Yesterday at men's breakfast, I poured my first glass of orange juice, and I'm going to tell you, if I haven't had it in a while, I just like to just crave orange juice. And it's like you're just going, ooh, that's good. Brings joy. That's what he's doing here. He's coming back. Listen, the God who brings rain, who grows crops, that gives food, brings joy. He's saying that God created everything. Now, where is he at? He's standing in the middle of a temple, and he says this. And this God doesn't live in temples made by hand. He doesn't look. And they're in the middle of the temple. Now this is going up against them big time. You know what man has a tendency to do? Control. Anyone here a controller? Okay, three of us. Two of us. Three of us. Four of us. Going once. Anyone else? Anyone else? One, five, six. Okay, we're controllers. And how do we control things? We bring them down to an area which we can control. And that's what God does. Man does with God. That's why we have temples. We bring him down to where God is controllable. And God, he's sitting here, listen, God's not controllable. He doesn't live in a temple made by hands. God made us. And he doesn't live in places like this. You can't control this God like we could. Oh, you want to serve him? You come into the temple with your pomegranates. You come in there with your lambs. You come in there with your all your cakes. You come in there with your money. And you think you can control God with that when he made not only you and he gave the rain that brought the crops, that makes the food, that gives you joy. He's a lot bigger than what you think. And he can't be served by him because he gives us life. He gives us breath. He gives us, I'm sure that when he said he was made by one man, that he said that God took him and formed him and kissed life into him. That word breathe life can be interpreted. Kiss life into him in the intimacy. And out of this one man, he weighed one nation. Out of this nation, it filled the earth. Why? Because God wants to reveal himself. From the very beginning of time, God wants to reveal himself to you and I that we would know him. It's not a temple where we go to worship God and we sacrifice to him, but it's a God who came and sacrificed his son for you and I that we might have life and we might know him. In Romans, you don't have to turn there yet, but the first in chapter 1, in verse 20, it's, you know, just go ahead, I'll flip over there real quick. Hold it, because we're going to come right back here. He flips over here to Romans chapter 20, and he says this in verse 20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood, and without excuse, that men are without excuse." I remember that time when we were in the jungle down the Amazon where Seth and I had gotten in a boat and we went down 3 hours down the Nanai River into this whole area where there's no light pollution at all. And that night, stepping out of the hut and looking in the southern hemisphere of the stars, I was blown by the immensity of how beautiful and how the whole place was lit up like daytime from stars in the sky. And I remember staying there just going like, God, you're an awesome God. That he has revealed himself and desires to be revealed in your and my heart. Let's just pick his speech up. He goes, "And God did this so that men may seek him and perhaps reach out and find him, though he is not far off from one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our beings." And some of our poets have said, "We are his offspring." He hits a second stride, saying that God wants to reveal himself because he's not far off. He's not way over up at the top of the hill. He's right here. And some of the poets have said, "We are his children." That's different than people coming to offer offerings to a God, hoping he would help them. He's saying, "We're his children." He's bringing a whole different thing called relationship into this picture that they had not experienced before. "Therefore, since we are God's offspring. Now, he says, I've heard him say it, and I'm making that statement. We should not think that the divine being is like gold and silver, stone of image made of man's design. I think at that point, he's standing there right there, and he's pointing up at that 40-foot statue and says, you know, we're not like, God isn't like that statue that you're looking at covered in gold and ivory. I think he's pointing at that thing right then that you could see from the seaport. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. In the past, years ago, thinking that she was the God, God overlooked that ignorance. But now he commands his people to repent. For he has set the day when he will judge the world with justice. The man that he appointed, he has given proof of all this, and all men were raised from the dead. And this is where I think he gets interrupted. But listen to what he says. He says, all men need to repent because judgment's coming. Wait a minute. I serve a loving God. And my God isn't like that. Well, listen, God is a God of judgment. We talked about it for the past 2 weeks that I talked. When we look at the scales of justice, the woman that's blind and she holds the scales, there's the scales of justice, that he is loving, but yet there's justice. But everything that he does is done out of love, because he says, I am love. I can't do anything that's not out of love. Let's go to Romans. And we're going to back up a couple of verses, and we're going to look at a couple of things here and understand. If you are a born-again Christian, to use that verbiage, if you have accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you will never, never be judged the moment you die, standing before him, whether you're going to go to heaven or whether you're going to go to hell. That don't take place. That judgment came the moment you said, Jesus, come into my heart. Judgment was rendered there. No longer you're going to hell, but I'm a child of the King, and I'm going to heaven. However, I will be judged for my lifestyle. I will be judged for what I do. I will be judged for what I don't do. I will be judged by my works, whether they're wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, or precious stone. There will be a day that I will have to stand for him, and I will have to give an account. Now, that's what you get to do. Me, I have to stand an account for all of that. Then I have to stand an account for how I led this church and how I... whether I led you right, whether I led you wrong. See, the judgment is going to be harder on me than it is going to be on you. Because this is part of the calling that I do. That's why I take it so seriously to get it right. He says this in Romans. Let's back up to verse 19, 18. We think that the wrath of God is coming in the future, but listen. The wrath of God is right now, present state, being revealed. It's a verb action. It is action right now. It is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness. We want to wonder, God, you know, why? Why is there bad people that murder kids? Listen, his wrath is being poured out on them right now. We don't understand God and how he works. There is this one thing I remember when I was in Bible school, and I shared it with one of my professors that I met with this weekend that was in my Bible school. I said, this is one thing I never heard of in my school, and that was the sovereignty of God. And he was a teacher at that school, and he said, and you never heard how important it was to win the lost either. And I said, no, I didn't. You just heard the hyperbole of the anointing and that kind of stuff. And I went, yeah. I didn't hear about the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign. He can do what he wants to, when he wants to, how he wants to. And I'm merely a man that he wants to expose himself to. So when it says his wrath is being revealed, it is being revealed. It's being poured out. I might in my own mind not see and can justify it, but a sovereign God can. And he says it's being poured out right now. It comes to this point, and it's suppressing the truth of their witness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Here he goes, that same one. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen and understood from what has been made and is without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Can I ask you a question? Does this seem like of a lot of our leaders in the nation, even a lot of religious leaders, and even in a lot of other religions, and even in this, that there are leaders that it seems like you look at them and you hear what they're saying and you're going, don't these guys get it? Listen, even though they knew God, they rejected him. They made their own God. God turned them in the King James over to a reprobate mind. There it says, a mind that is unable to make proper decisions. Now, our president makes this statement not too long ago when asked a question. I'm agnostic about that. You know what agnostic means? Listen, either be a Christian or be an atheist, okay? Don't be an agnostic. You know what agnostic means? An idiot. Too stupid to make a decision. That's what agnostic means. So be hot or cold, okay? Be one or the other in that area. But people are being turned over. I don't want to be turned over. I want to get to God because I want to understand so that I'm not making stupid statements, stupid decisions, and I'm up to the task. The only way I'm up to the task is what? Having relationship with God. Vladimir, this is one of the questions, one of the statements it makes in Proverbs. It says, if you want to be wise, you run with wise people. You want to be a fool, you run with the fools. Well, that makes sense. Like, duh, the Word of God does work. I want to be wise. So here he talks about this, and judgment is coming, and it is going to fall on this, but it goes on to say, they're going like, dude, when it gets to the part of the resurrection, they shut him down. They laugh at him. They mock him about the resurrection. Let's see what it says. It goes on. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Someone raised from the dead. Give me a break. Others said, we want to hear a little bit more about this. This is pretty intriguing. It's not like we've heard. And then it says, just a few people accepted Christ. Only a few believers, and he lists a man and he lists a woman. That's it. He goes into this city in adultery. He can't keep his, you know, he can't just spend a little vacation time waiting for the guys. He has to get in these debates. He's accused of being a pebble picker, but he does convert some. That's the story of Paul in Athens. Now for the story of our journey and where we are. Question, do we have idols today? How many would say we have idols today? Okay. Name some for me, real quick. Huh? House, a car. That will do anything to have a house. We'll do anything to have a car. And it can't just be a 1954 Rambler. It's got to be the latest Cadillac. Escalade. That's what my wife wants. Football. Sports. Oh, England is very, very, very mad at America right now. We tied them yesterday 1-1. And they come out and they're going, America is always trying to put us down. Well, yeah, we're trying to beat them on the field, okay?
Are we supposed to just bow down and let England beat us on the football field? Listen, I used to care nothing about soccer. I thought it was a sissy's game. Until I'm in a place called Trujillo, Peru, and these guys are going for it on this concrete slab, and they're breaking bones, chipping teeth, and you're going like, dude, this is a game. And I fell in love with soccer watching that. And I'm going like, dude, this is cool. They go for it. You know, and so sports. What's another idol? Who? Ooh. I remember growing up, the church I grew up said it was the one-eyed demon. Okay, any other? Huh? Money. What about denominationalism? Ooh, let's look at that real quick. We hired a kid here and his wife to come in and do like youth and children's, qualified graduates, ready to come. Council and I, we put a package together. He even preached here on a Sunday morning, his first Sunday, and then the denomination that he came out of called him going, oh, did you hear the latest on Foursquare? And he ran. Because his denomination that came out was the godly denomination. But the problem in that denomination or any denomination, if we focus on the denomination rather than focus on God, when the denomination lets us down, then we have the tendency to walk away from what? Both God and the denomination. So if we're not careful, denominationalism, listen, I'm Foursquare. You cut me, I'll probably bleed gold, purple, red, and blue, okay? I'm Foursquare. But Foursquare isn't what I worship. God in heaven. The vehicle that I'm in is Foursquare, that is my covering, that God's called me to be accountable to. And I love my denomination, but it will never become before my relationship with God. You understand me? So we have this thing, and too many times we find a fault somewhere. One religion says this. One religion will tell you this. Listen, they'll tell you everything you need to know about salvation, and they'll tell you everything you need to know about heaven. But they don't teach you anything in between. You follow me? Another religion or another denomination, they'll tell you about how to walk in the Spirit of God. And when you accept it, you've arrived. But if you're outside of that denomination, Katie barred the door. Another denomination, they'll take that right there and they'll tell you all about the Spirit. And then they'll tell you how to dress and how to wear your hair and how not to wear makeup. Then you have the other one here that we are the only ones that are going to heaven. And if you're not baptized in water, you're not even saved. And we get caught up into denominationalism, where it's not about a denomination, it's about relationship with God. Now, I'm Foursquare, and we are Foursquare. And I'm proud to be Foursquare. But Foursquare is not what I worship. God is who I worship. Follow me? Money. We'll do anything to get money. How about power? That you'll do anything to be powerful. You will step on the next thing because the God is power, and the more power you have, the more in control you are. What about pride? I had someone call me this last week, and they said, I work with someone that is so prideful. I don't even want to be around them. I said, well, is that God? Because pride goeth before a what? Do you think this person might fall someday? And that God brought you there to be the person to pick them up? We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a second. What about sexual immorality? Everyone know who Lady Gaga is? Okay, some of you don't. If you don't go looking for her on the internet, okay? Lady Gaga has just come out with this deal here a couple of months ago called The Telephone Song. It's a pretty immoral song. And on the internet last week, a mama takes her little 7-year-old girl that plays the part of Gaga, and she thinks it's fine. She's three? She was three. And plays the part, and mama thinks it's just fine. And she's opened the door of the god of sexual immorality in a little 3-year-old kid and doesn't even know it. That the worship of sex in our society is no different than it was when Paul walked into a place and there's a temple full of prostitutes, that you go and you worship that god through sexual immorality, whether it was man and man, whether it's woman and woman, man and woman, or man and woman and beast, in bestiality and even in a necrophilia. And that's actually having sex with dead people. And that takes place in our nation right now because we're being handed over more and more and more. Paul never forgot who he was. He never forgot where he was from. And he never forgot who he was called to. He stood protecting coats while Christians were murdered. He would arrest Christians and tie them and bring them in a slave line, bringing them back to jail. He stood pretty good at that, aren't we? He stood in opposition of God. He called himself a chief sinner. In other words, there ain't anybody as bad as me. I thought I knew God and I didn't. I thought I was working for God and I didn't. And I had people killed. He never forgot that he ministered to the Jews. He went to the synagogue every time. But he remembered he was called to the Gentiles, because in a place where he was blind for 3 days, a guy comes to heal him and to show him what? How he must suffer for Christ. I'm amazed at Paul. I am. I am so struck by how far he has come. He has now spent 5 years to 6 years on the road. This trip alone, he's walked 1,300 miles. He's never been in a city more than 5 weeks. He has been beaten. He has been robbed. He has been stripped of his clothes. How many times did he have to walk into a city naked because he was robbed? He has beaten, been whipped with a cat of nine tails 5 times with 40 stripes minus one. He has been beat with rods. He has been shipwrecked 3 times. One time he floated for a day and a half. I am struck by how far he's come. I am struck by how far he has yet to go. And I am struck by how serious he has taken his calling. And I have to ask myself, and I have to ask you, how serious are you? I believe this scripture is the heart cry of Paul. If you were to take all the books he wrote, boil them down, strain them down, this is the residue, I believe, that Paul would say, I want to know Christ. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Because like him in his death, and somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, how can I ever pay back what he's done for me? How can I pay back for taking the chief worst sinner of all, the one who stood and blasphemed God and shook his hand in his fist and had people killed? How can I pay back such great a love? Not Not that I have obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press to take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of me. Listen, He has a purpose and a reason and a cause, and He has taken hold of me for that, and now I am taking hold of that cause. But one thing I do, brothers, I do not consider myself that I've yet taken hold of it. I'm still pressing. I'm still working. But one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind me, straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal and win the prize of, for God has called me heavenlyward in Christ Jesus. Brings us to Jeremiah. I got the scriptures. You don't have to look it up. You may want to walk on, look at it. But Jeremiah is a young kid when this comes. And it's written, and this is what it says. It says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, I formed you in the womb, and I knew you. He says this, before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah answers back, oh, sovereign Lord, not me. I speak it as a child. And God basically says this, don't call yourself a child. Don't call yourself a teenager. I knew you, Jeremiah. Let's get literal. I knew you, Jeremiah, before the egg hit the sperm. I knew you. Psalms tells us that we are wonderfully, mysteriously created and made, that before there is a constitution, when the sperm is the egg, before it splits off to the first cell, He wires us. He makes us. And if we could look into it and see what He's done, we would go, whoa, how incredible this is. That He knew Jeremiah before he was born. I set you apart. I consecrated you. You are going to be my spokesperson to this world. But no. I'm just a teenager. Don't call yourself a teenager. I am the God of heaven and earth. He does the same thing to Moses. After 80 years on the backside of a desert, He says, I want you to go into the city. Go to Pharaoh. And he goes, I can't, God. I stutter. And God says, who made your mouth? You know what humility is? Humility is me doing what God has called me to do. Non-humility is saying, God, look how you made my mouth. Jason, before the sperm hit the egg, God called you and He made you. He wired you for a purpose and for a plan, and it changes everything. He knew me before I was even born, and He destined me to be here this day, today, right here in these shoes. And He destined you, Willie, to be here today, right here where you are. I chose, Acts 17, the 17th verse says, I chose the time and the place where you are to dwell. He chose us to be. It is not an accident that I am here. It is not an accident, Mike, that you are here. It's not an accident that Joyce, that you are, that we are here. We are here because God called us, made us, and wired us, and He set us aside for a purpose, with a plan. And you can say, I'm not smart enough. Who made your mind? I can't speak. Who made your mouth? But I'm too young. Who? Don't call yourself a kid. John's probably 14 years old when he starts following Jesus. A 14-year-old disciple, where Jesus comes to a 14-year-old kid and he does rabbinical speaking and he says, come, follow me. It changes everything. He knew you. He knew you. He called me. And we're called to go into the maze. At our mini church the other night, we talked about the maze. You know what a big maze is? And they'll put a rat and cheese on the other side, and it's got to go all that. And it's like we're in this maze trying to find ourselves through this journey of life. And the only one that can show us how to get out of the maze is who? Jesus. That's it. But what God does when He takes us out of there, He puts us right back into the maze. Why? Because there's other people running around trying to find their way out. And He has called you and me. And He made us for this time in this place. The appointed line. Some of you have heard this before. If you took a line and you threw it out that far and that far as the east is from the west, and it's a timeline, and you were to take one little pencil and put a little scratch on there, that's you and me. Not very big, but we love the scratch. We want to stretch the scratch out. We want to widen the scratch out. We love the scratch. We hold on to the scratch. We live in scratch houses. We drive scratch cars. We love the scratch. But Jesus came and He took us off the scratch. And He came, and He came into our life, and He changed us. And He made us a new creature in Christ. And then He took us, and He put us back on the scratch to affect that. You know when you get to heaven? It's going to be a great day. What do I get to see in heaven? This is what I get to see. Oh, let's see. There's this pearly gate. The streets are made of gold, asphalt material of heaven. There's a throne. There's a river running out of the throne. There's 12 trees down the river. There's a lion and lamb over there, and there's a rainbow over the throne. That's all we're told about heaven. Now, I'm sure it's a little bit more than that. But you know what? One thing you will not see when you get to heaven, and you will never, ever, ever, ever see again, is that's one lost person. This is your only chance. Your only chance to make a difference. And this is what you were called for. This is what you were destined for. He's called you from where you were. Paul went to Gentiles. Me? This is what I do. But you left the maze. And there are people out there that you know that I can never touch. And it's not my job to go there. It's whose job? Your job. Corey, I will never know the people on your job. But God's called you. He chose the place and the time to dwell. And He said, I chose you from the very beginning of this earth to be right where you are. It's not an accident that this stool is here. What is that? I don't know. Let's sit on it. No. Wow, it rotates. A long time ago, a guy said, I got this idea about a stool. What is that? Well, it's something someone sits on. Hey, we ought to put a rotating thing on it because we need a rotating deal. And God spoke to someone a long time ago so that it would be built, so it would be right here, right now, as I sit on it. Do you understand the complexity of God? The foreknowledge of God, that He called us and He made us for right now to do what we're called to do, it is by design. It is not a mistake that I'm here with this shirt on, in white shoes, in this shirt, and you're all here today. It's by His design. It's by His design that you guys here, I knew you before the egg even hit the sperm. I knew you, and I created you, and I have called you, and I have appointed you, and I have set you aside. I am the God of heaven and earth that is not far away. I do not live in temples. I cannot be served by hand, but I want to come into your life so that not only I am revealed to you, but you can take me as a light into the darkness of where you are, and you can hold me up, and when you hold me up, all men will be drawn to me. Being Jesus' follower isn't about the destination. It's about the journey. Listen, we're all going to go to heaven, and that's well and good. And I don't dwell on getting to go to heaven. It's where I'm going to end up. I got the ticket already. I don't know when the train's coming or the plane's coming or the car's coming or whatever it is that takes me. I don't know when it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. Yesterday in the men's group, that guy preached about that person with the body there, doing the autopsy on the body. And he says, we all make this statement, I get to see Jesus someday. What if today is the day we get to see Him? What if today is the day that we get to see Him? What if something happens to me this afternoon and I get to see my God tonight? Then what's my gold, silver, and precious gem? Or is it wood, hay, or stubble? It doesn't matter where we are and how we're going, but it's the journey. It's about being like Him. You follow me so far? This is what 1 John 2:6 says, that if you claim to have Him living in you, then you must walk like Him. What does that mean? Let's pay attention. It's about being in the midst of Him. Mickey, you want to come on up? It's about being in the midst of Him. What does that mean? It means being where He's at. Where is He? We can go through the Psalms, and it says that He's on pathways of righteousness. If I live righteously, I'll be on His pathway. He lives on pathways of love. If I walk in love, I'm going to be on the pathway. And guess what? I'm going to bump into Him and run into Him. But is He over here and backbiting ridicule and malice and gossip? No, if I'm walking that pathway, I ain't bumping into Him. See what that means? It changes everything. To only do what I see Him do. The little boy here a while ago shows me his finger. And I stopped to pray for him. Why? Because Jesus is sitting there going, don't stop the kids from being drawn to me. I want to lay a blessing upon them. Doing what Jesus does. Someone can't pay their bill in the grocery store line and you pull out an extra 5 or 10 to pay for it. It's like breaking a fish and breaking a loaf. Being like Jesus. Only say what we hear Him say. He's not ridiculing and blaspheming and cussing. We don't hear God cuss. Solve your language. Be radical with it. Are there parties? Are there places that we go that we shouldn't go? Would Jesus be sitting down watching porno films? Would He be going into the casino? Wouldn't be going into the casino to gamble. He would be going in as an invitee to win the lost. But listen, if you're not mature enough to handle stuff like that, you better not go there. It's not about ministry. We think if I do ministry and I get the anointing on me, that's the cloak word for ministers who say I'm more important than you are. Ministry flows through me. Listen, ministry flows through all of us. Where the scripture says, touch not thine anointed, we've set it up that, oh, don't speak bad about the pastor because he's anointed. So are you. 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 It's about being a true follower of Jesus. Can it be said of you that when people hang around with you and they leave you, that the next day go, man, walking with them was like walking with Jesus? Ooh. That's what I want. I want to know Him so much that when people are around me and they walk away going, boy, being like Don was like being like with Jesus. It changed me. It did something into me. It's not about the destination or ministry. It's about like being like Jesus on the journey and taking as many people with us as we can go. And we live in a world today that is full of idolatry. And if it doesn't make you uneasy like it made Paul uneasy, then we need to repent and say, Father, I've turned to wicked ways. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart afresh and anew. Not that you're not saved. I'm not saying that. You know what I need? To be refreshed. So my question as the lights come down today is, where are you today? Where are you? And this isn't a question that you have to do anything with me. But this is a time to make things take place and right with God. He called you to be here today to hear these words that I'm hoping that 5 years from now you look back and go, that was the message that changed my life. That was the time that I understood for the real time that it's not a mistake. It's not about my destination, but it's about being Jesus here today. I say that He's in me, then I must walk like Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I believe that we're all born again here today. But I don't want to take a chance. And if you're here today and you don't know Him, and you say, I need to find Him. Listen, you can't find Him. He's right here finding you. If you're here today and you say, I'm without God and I need Him in my life, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you walk up front. But I'm just going to say, let your eyes lift and see my eyes. Make sure that I look at you. Is there anyone today? Anyone? Is that why you're looking up here or not? I believe that we're all a household of faith. I do. But my question has to be this. Where are you in that relationship? That you know something has to change. I can't do it for you. Listen, I wish I could say the right things to make you just immediately turn and walk just this incredible pathway of God. I wish I could do that, but I can't do that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I can say good things. I can get you to come to church. I can make you cry. I can make you lift up your hands. But I can't get you to follow God with all your heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we sing this song, Wrap Me in Your Arms, Lord. Mickey leads us in that. All I ask is for you to take a moment to begin to name, take things and make things right. And then basically make a pledge to Him saying, listen, I'll follow you wherever you go. And God, I'll try my best to only say the things I hear you say and do the things I see you do. Make a difference in my life. Then I'm going to come back and pray over you and pronounce a blessing over you. Then we're going to go home. And we're going to continue the journey. See?